Well, welcome again to Van Dyke Church. So glad you are all here this weekend. Everybody online, we love you. We know that you're tuning in right now, and I would love for everybody in the house to just love up on everybody online. Come on. Yeah, we love you guys. We love you. And I want to make sure that you know in the house here that you've got those Connect cards in front of you. Use them. Turn them in after the service. Also, after the service, I'm going to be right up there in that room called Guest Central. Now, that's for you. If you're a guest, I've never met before, that's your room. You come on by. I just want to shake hands, kind of lock eyes and say hello. It's hit and run. You don't get stuck, 30 seconds, whatever. Just come on by and say hello on your way out today. Because we are now today, this weekend, in part two of Life at Its Best. Everyone say life at its best. How many of you, by show of hands, want to live life at its best? Yeah, that's why we're here. And so what we're doing, summer 2016, over these 8 weeks, is we're looking in the book of Philippians, Paul's letter 2,000 years ago to the followers of Christ in Philippi, that Greek city. We know it as Philippians. And we're simply taking a look at the letter to Paul that he wrote to the Philippians to see what life at its best is like. And all of these weeks, we're going to understand that this letter shows us that life, L-I-F-E, is about these four things when it's at its best. L, love. Giving and receiving love and understanding what that's all about, that's life at its best. Influence. Life at its best is a powerful, influential life for the community and culture around you. Also, freedom. Life at its best is lived in freedom from guilt and shame, freedom from stress and anxiety, freedom from doubt and confusion. It's a free life. Paul said, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. There's liberty. And also, life at its best is life of enjoyment. Biblical scholars have a nickname for Philippians in the Bible, and it's called the letter of joy, because it talks about deep down, deep-seated joy that cannot be taken away from you or me. It's not about moments of happiness, but about a groundswell of joy. Now, what we're doing this week is we're moving to the next part of Philippians, which is chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Now, just time out. Before you start to find that, before we dig into that, simply want to invite you into a word of prayer with me. Father, thank you for your presence in this place right now. Thank you for your presence in the lives of all of those who are watching online. Because, Lord, you know how much we need your presence. God, we need you, particularly this week, Lord. God, you know that our souls have been just kind of stirred and shaken. Our lives and our minds and our hearts have been rocked and kind of back on our heels a bit from all the events that have happened, coming particularly out of Orlando this week. And, Lord, you know that our hearts have been pouring out for all of those who have experienced the grief and the pain and the loss from such an expression of hate and violence at the Pulse Club. And God, sometimes we just don't understand. We can't wrap our minds around an evil like that. And Lord, we pray that your blessings would be continually manifest in the lives of all of those who are hurting so much, and families and extended families, Lord. God, we pray that your healing grace and mercy would be strong, and that people would just, in a moment of this deep anguish, would run to you and not away from you, seek you and not wander from you. Lord, we also lift up our brothers and sisters in Christ in the churches in the Orlando area. We're grateful that they have been a witness of hope and light in the midst of despair and darkness. And we pray for pastors. We pray for volunteers, Lord, as they open up their hearts and lives and churches to minister to a hurting community. God, you know, we lift up the family of that precious little boy lost at Disney. And God, it seems like there's so much life at its worst that, God, we need to understand how to experience life at its best in the face of that. So God, right now, right now in this moment, open our eyes, our ears, our hearts for more of you and what you have to teach us. Because, Lord, a week like this reminds us that this matters and that the rubber meets the road. So, God, use the faulty voice box of this faulty pastor to communicate your perfect message. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray, and all of God's people said. Amen. Well, as you find Philippians chapter 1, I want to encourage you, if you brought a Bible but don't know quite how to find this stuff, or you're grabbing that Bible in front of you from the pew back, phone, tablet, whatever app you're using, it's in the second part of the Bible. It's called the New Testament. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, keep on going, Acts, Romans, the big letters, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Then you hit the small letters, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all right? So Philippians chapter 1, and now we find ourselves in verse 12 as Paul is writing to the Christians in Philippi. And he says, "Now I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news." Time out. What is everything that has happened to him here? Yeah, he's been arrested, he's been beaten, and he's being held in house arrest in Rome, and he's writing to the Christians in Philippi. All right, so that's what's happened to him. And he says, I want you to know that everything that has happened to me here has helped. Yeah, you heard that right. It's helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I'm in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. Now, I want you to understand those are three little verses, and yet they have this expansive impact for how you and I live our lives in 2016. And what we're going to see in just these three little verses is an amazing concept happening, and that is a recalibration of success. You and I will understand very quickly here that Paul is helping us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, how to redefine and recategorize and recalibrate what success really is and how to be successful. Now, let me just ask you right now, how many of you want to live successful lives? Raise your hand. Yeah, if your hand's not up, you're weird. So all of us want successful lives. But how often, though, do we define success? Success, it equals wealth. Success equals fame. Power, comfort. I mean, fill in the blanks, right? We often, in our culture, default to certain ways of defining success and what that's about. Now, certainly, there's nothing wrong with wealth or fame or power or comfort, but the problem is when we make that the goal, when we make that the identifier or marker that we've arrived, or that's what success and significance is really all about. Now, let me be very honest here. I've been a pastor now for 30 years. In fact, this weekend marks my 30th anniversary as an ordained pastor. And, well, thank you. All right. Yes, I'm old. That's what you're applauding. Okay. Now, I've seen a lot of people at both ends of the economic spectrum, both ends of the influence spectrum, both ends of the comfort spectrum, you know, all this kind of stuff of all different socioeconomic, ethnic background, you name it, male, female, it doesn't matter. I've seen it all over these 30 years. And I can, you know, share after 30 years maybe some pastoral wisdom that every single person without exception who has made wealth or fame or power or comfort their marker of success is absolutely miserable. And what they've discovered is, that's kind of nice for a while, but it has a very short shelf life. Then unless there's something deeper, unless there's something more sustainable, unless there's something more enduring and significant beyond those external, particular kind of circumstantial markers of success, then there's great boredom, let alone misery. So what I want to do is, again, help us to recalibrate success and what it's all about. And what Paul teaches us here in just these three verses, as well as all of Philippians, is the following. that success equals spreading the good news. In fact, say that with me. Success equals spreading the good news. Now, as soon as I say that, I know some of you think, well, okay, I know what that's about. And you don't. Because most folks in and outside of the church, when they hear that term, spreading the good news, and they think, good news, they have a kind of a truncated or limited notion of what that means and what that implies for our lives. Now, foundationally, yes, the good news is in the face of the bad news that we are broken human beings living in a broken and sin-damaged world because of our own self-directed, selfish choices. And because of that, we live in an estranged, broken, non-reconciled relationship with our Father. We experience brokenness in our relationship with each other. And God never wanted us to live in that broken state with Him or each other. So out of His love, He decided to send good news in the form of His Son, Jesus, the Christ of Nazareth. And Jesus lived among us, taught among us, healed among us to show and demonstrate who God is, the character and nature and love and grace and mercy and truth of God. And not only that, but He went to the cross one day on Calvary for us so that He might die as the one perfect sacrifice to cover all of human sins so that we wouldn't have to take the hit that we could never take. He took it so that our sins would be forgiven on the cross, that we might be washed clean and therefore reconciled in our relationship with the Lord, mercy offered. And 3 days later, He rose from the dead. The stone was rolled. The grave was empty to demonstrate that He had the power to make good on the promises of the cross so that one day His resurrection would mean that we would experience resurrection, so that the good news means that the bad news of sin and death has been conquered so that we can live life abundant now and life forever in heaven someday. Amen? Amen. Amen. Come on, praise God. Now that's good news. But that's not all there is to the good news. As Paul Harvey used to say, now the rest of the story. Because that's just the start. That's just the beginning. That's just like the opening gate. There's so much more to the good news and the spreading of the good news beyond simply the moment of salvation, the moment of conversion, the moment when we surrender to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That is the beginning of spreading the good news. Our lives, when we surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, were always meant to be used as transformational agents for a world that is hurting and hungry and looking for hope. So that every time, yes, that you share faith that you have in Jesus Christ, every time you invite someone into that faith to surrender as well, yes, that's spreading the good news, but also, when you embody that good news, the hope that you now have in your heart, you're spreading the good news. So that whenever you encounter someone or a situation that is filled with despair and you offer hope, you're spreading the good news. Whenever you encounter a situation of darkness in this world and you bring the light of Jesus Christ, you're spreading the good news. Whenever you see the face of injustice and you meet it with the face and the power of justice, you are spreading the good news. Whenever you are feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick and in prison, Jesus said in Matthew 25, you are spreading the good news. In other words, good news is not just for the bad news of sin and death that we get to overcome. Good news is for all of this world to see the power of Christ in and through someone who surrendered to Him so that they too might see that and give glory to the Father, not just you and me. Amen? That's spreading the good news. And in fact, this particular equation, this particular spiritual algebra was vividly demonstrated to me this week. I don't think I have seen a more powerful week to see this lived out in front of my very eyes. This recalibration of success and what it means to spread the good news from the very foundational good news of salvation to the good news that's lived out in the expression of that saving hope. You see, I started the week out, Sunday through Wednesday, right here in this church in Tampa Bay and hanging out with all the riot campers and volunteers, 270, you know, students and volunteers who all day long were out at work sites in the community, and they were spreading the good news, often by spreading mulch and working on the homes of the elderly or disabled, or with our ministry partners at Metropolitan Ministries or Feeding America or a lot of different places like Cornerstone in the inner city. And they were just spreading the good news through the works and acts of service, of mission in the name of Jesus Christ, and building relationships in the name of Jesus Christ with this community. And then every night coming back here, spreading the good news through building relationships with each other, and also experiencing the good news preached from this platform, where in fact 77 of our students surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Good news. That was good news. And it was simply amazing to me to watch that whole model of success in its purest form lived out through riot. And that these teenagers were taught early on what success really is all about. And then Wednesday, I headed up to spend the second half of the week in Orlando at a conference for United Methodist pastors and laity in the church. And we all gathered in Orlando. And what a powerful experience that was, to be in the midst of that city that experienced so much pain and so much hurt and anguish, just the face of evil. And what was most striking to me, really, in the midst of all of that, was how pastors and volunteers were sharing stories about their churches there in the Orlando area and what they were doing to open their hearts and just open their doors and in some very practical, down-to-earth ways, as well as spiritually encouraging ways, how they were showing love to a community that had experienced hate. How they were showing hope to a community that experienced evil. And it was rather dramatic to see the witness of the body of Christ in a moment of greatest need in this world. Because they got what success was and what it meant to be successful Christians, successful churches. And that was to be good news in the face of bad news. Amen? And I got to see that lived out and stories of that told in some very powerful ways. In just some personal conversations, as well as from the platform from some who were sharing. Because success equals spreading the good news. Say that with me again. Success equals spreading the good news. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to just unpack just really quickly some bullet points here as the results. What happens when you do that? I mean, I'm just giving you some illustrations right now, but I want you to understand how to integrate that in your life and to understand the results that will happen in your life and in the lives of people around you when you recalibrate your understanding of success and significance in life. So let's take a look at these. Number one, the hope of Christ changes more and more and more lives. I want you to see this in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I'm in chains because of Christ. Now, I want you to get this. I want you to understand this. He says, everything that has happened to me here has helped. And no, they didn't get the translation from the original Greek wrong. No, my arrest, my captivity, my chains, they've helped. They've helped. Because when you recalibrate your notion of success and you realize that it's about spreading Christ, when you realize that it's about being on mission for Jesus Christ, then the hope of Christ gets to be exposed to and change more and more lives that desperately need it in a world that is dark and hurting and often hopeless, and more lives need to be touched by the life-transforming power of Jesus Christ. And that's why you'll notice parenthetically on each one of these, I'll give you a little scripture. We won't like go to all of them, but it's a reference scripture that you can write down in your notes as well. Because here in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus has already been resurrected after his crucifixion. He's about to ascend to heaven, and he gives his disciples this kind of last speech. And he says, now go tell people about me everywhere. Go tell people about me. Go make disciples. Go baptize them in the name of the Son and the Father and the Holy Ghost, and teach them to be my disciples. Now go. In other words, that's being on mission, spreading the good news. And when that happens, more people in this world have hope instead of despair. More people in your world have light instead of darkness. More people in your world have peace instead of chaos. When you recalibrate your notion of success, the hope of Christ changes more lives. Number two, problems become platforms for possibilities. I worked a long, hard time on that alliteration, okay? So say it with me. Problems become platforms for possibilities. I referenced it last week as kind of a teaser for this week, so let's kind of dive into that a little bit. Notice again, he says, I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped, all right, helped to spread the good news. For, check it out, everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I'm in chains because of Christ. Now, you would think that if that had happened to you, arrested, held captive, put under house arrest, chained to the what's called the Praetorium. This is the special elite forces of Caesar's army that they assigned to Paul on rotation to be chained for him during his house arrest. Now, you and I would think, well, that diminishes possibilities. That shrinks opportunities. That holds me back. But here he says it's helped. Because Paul was able, because he'd recalibrated his notion of success, remember. He talks about that over in Philippians chapter 3. I once thought that, you know, my being more educated than everybody else around me, that was success. I once thought because I was of the best Hebrew tribe, you know, I had the greatest, you know, ethnic background for success. You know, I once thought that because I was a Pharisee, because I was the most religious guy in the room, that was my, but he says, remember, I threw it all away. It's all garbage compared with the priceless value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord and Savior. He said, I've recalibrated my notion of success. Therefore, Paul was able to see a problem as a platform for all new possibilities. Check this out. Paul was not the one who wanted to saw off the chains and run away. The palace guard was. Paul looked at his situation, chained to these guards, and he's like, they're a captive audience. They have to stay here. And he began preaching the gospel to them, and they couldn't run away from him. They had to sit there and listen. And every single rotation of guards, Paul would be chained again to a whole new audience. And in fact, some of the Praetorians, some of the special elite forces of Caesar, surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior as a result of Paul's sharing the good news with them. They then shared it as well back in the palace. And after a while, there were several followers of Jesus Christ in Caesar's household. There was a house church right under his nose. It's amazing what can happen when you see a problem as a platform for possibilities. When our default is to whine or moan or complain or feel victimized. Paul was like, man, here we go. In fact, Michael Hyatt and other authors have helped us to ask a really pertinent question. Whenever you're faced with a suffering, a setback, a moment of tragedy, whatever it may be, here's the question to ask. What does this make possible that wasn't possible before? That's a powerful question. Because this happened, what does this make possible that I wouldn't have been able to do, say, accomplish before. In fact, don't you notice that whenever you hear a testimony that's offered, the most powerful, moving, striking testimonies come from those persons who have experienced the biggest problems, the worst setbacks, the most incredible hurdles in their life, and how they made that a platform for the good news of how they became overcomers and are now helping other people overcome? Yeah, because we get that. It resonates deep within the human soul because that's what success is about. The way we're hardwired to experience success, you're created in the image of God, and therefore we deeply resonate with the true meaning of success, which means that we have an opportunity, and that is to make problems become platforms for possibilities, and the world changes when you do that. Number three. Confidence grows in the soil of adversity. Now, I want you to notice three quick things that are in 3, 4, and 5. They run right here in these verses. Check it out. He says here, and because of my imprisonment, not in spite of, but because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. Did you hear those three things? Gain confidence, boldly speak, and without fear. Those are going to be the next three. Let me look at them quickly, and I'll come back. Confidence grows in the soil of adversity. Boldness for God is heightened by trial. And fear is conquered when pursuing Christ's mission. All right, so let's go back. Confidence grows in the soil of adversity. You would think, he says here, that because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here, all around where he was being held in arrest, they've gained confidence. You would think that, okay, our leader's been taken down. You know, our leader's been arrested. You know, our leader, you know, has had this happen to him. You would think that that would make them timid or shrink back or hold back. But no, it says because all that happened to him and because he treated it as a platform, because he saw it as an opportunity, they gained confidence. And understand, when you therefore recalibrate your notion of success and see problems as platform for possibilities, and not only is it you that's changing, but everyone around you changes. Everyone around you gains confidence. How many of you would like to see the people you love most in your spheres of influence be more confident in this life? I know I would. My children, my friends, my coworkers, my neighbors. That's what happens when you recalibrate your notion of success. Everybody around you gets more confident. Also, number four, we saw this as well. Boldness for God is heightened by trial. He says they've gained confidence and they boldly speak God's message. Because they didn't look and say, hey, because he was speaking God's message and they threw him in chains, I better stop speaking God's message. Or I better tailor it to some political correctness of the day so that the Romans will not hassle me. No, they spoke even more boldly the message of Jesus Christ. Again, when you recalibrate your notion of success and you embody the spreading of the good news, people around you get more confident, people around you get more bold in the face of oppression or injustice or evil in this world. And then finally, fear is conquered when pursuing Christ's mission to go and spread the good news. You see that? Here they've gained confidence. They boldly speak God's message without fear. In those early Christ followers, there was no fear. There was no timidity. There was no holding back. And this is the whole notion of what it means to live life at its best, is to understand that when I get successful, when I not only receive the good news, but then I share the good news, then I begat more confidence in others around me, as well as boldness, as well as fearlessness, because Christ followers, you, if you've surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are supposed to be the most confident, bold, fearless human beings that walk the face of the earth. And you are called, therefore, to spread the good news so that you might experience life at its best and so that others may experience life at its best, so that whenever we see these moments and situations and circumstances in our world that are only bad news, we have an opportunity to be the good news in that situation. Whenever we see where there's hurt or pain or injustice, we are able to be the hope and truth and justice of Jesus Christ. Whenever we see people who are only feeling judged or criticized or victimized by the culture around them and even by the church sometimes, we have an opportunity to be the light and hope and mercy of Jesus Christ so that they see the hope of the truth of Jesus Christ in and through us so that they too might find that hope one day in Jesus Christ. So that whenever we see someone who is hurting or hungry or hopeless in this world, that we're able not to shrink back, but we're able to step into that situation because we've recalibrated our notion of success, that it's not about just wealth or fame or power or comfort, but it's about being on mission for Jesus Christ so that this world who desperately needs to know Jesus Christ and be transformed by his hope is able to experience in the moments where life is at its worst what it means to know life is at its best. Amen? That's what this is all about. That's what this is all about. Because your life was always meant to be lived at its best. And not for you, but for Jesus Christ, for the sake of others. So I want to take the next few moments for all of us to do a little soul searching right now. You know, what in AA they call a fearless moral inventory. Just do a little bit of searching right now, a little self-diagnostic work about how you're living life, how you're on or off mission, particularly if you're a Christ follower in the room, and many of you are, because this was mainly a message to Christ followers. And ask, God, what will it take for me to begin to live life at its best, even if I may feel like my circumstances are life at its worst right now? Because certainly Paul was living life at its worst. Beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, left for dead, in prison, chained up. He had life at its worst, but he was living life at its best. And he was rocking the world around him. And that's your promise and hope as well. So, we're just going to leave the altar steps open for a few moments. You can make your seat a personal private altar. But let's just spend a moment or two letting God, you know, marinate us in this message for a little bit. Healing prayer partners are going to be at the far corners of the altar if you need healing in your life. Healing of mind, body, spirit. Just approach them, tell them, they'll pray over you, and they'll pray healing prayers over you and release you. Go seek them. But let's just spend some time with God and say, God, help me live life at its best.